We have gathered here together today in order to celebrate the transfer of Bob Evans' soul and spirit from time into eternity. Now, I use the word celebrate because this is the attitude that Bob would wish for us to have. And make no mistake about it, this is indeed a time of sorrow. But sorrow is a human emotion that is natural for those who have left behind a loved one, and therefore a departure to be with the Lord is in order. Nevertheless, it is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time for earthly fellowship, companionship, or rapport. Yet although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their trust in Christ. Stronger than these emotions is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Bob's death, and these principles provide for his family and friends a source of great joy and thanksgiving. Bob Evans was an enigma. He was highly intelligent, not surprising since he was a racial Jew who believed in Jesus, or Yeshua, as he is known to the Jews. He was the promised Messiah, and they believed that. And as a result, Bob was a Messianic Jew. He believed Yeshua is the Son of God, the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, or Yeshua HaMashiach, which means that the Messianic Jew finds no contradiction between the Old and New Testaments regarding the identity of the Savior. Now, Bob confirmed to me that he was a racial Jew, but not much is known about his parents. He was born in Cincinnati, Ohio in April of 1948. And Bob was given away to an orphanage shortly after his birth, since his father did not want to have children. And he lived at an orphanage until the age of 6, when he was adopted by the Evans family. And of course, he had no siblings. His undergraduate education included studies at Indian River Community College in Fort Pierce, Florida, Reynolds Community College in Richmond, Virginia, and Old Dominion University in Norfolk, Virginia. His first wife, Sandy, was not approved of by his step-parents, who disowned him after their marriage. He nevertheless remained married to Sandy until her death in the year 2000. It is not known when Bob believed in Yeshua HaMashiach, but at some point he did. And while living in Dallas, Texas, he joined the Messianic Synagogue of Barak Hashim, which translated from the Hebrew means, "Blessed is his name." Messianic followers of Jesus use his Hebrew name, Yeshua, and are committed to preserving their Jewish identity. They celebrate the Jewish feasts, they meet on the Sabbath, they teach from the Torah, they celebrate bar mitzvahs, and engage in other Jewish customs. Messianic Judaism, and Barak Hashim in particular, is a syncretism of Judaism and Christianity. The Dallas Synagogue's doctrinal statement reflects the biblical doctrine of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, and its doctrinal statement reads in part as follows. We believe that in the fullness of time, the divine Son, the eternal Word and wisdom of God, became a human being, Yeshua the Messiah, the true and perfect Israelite, and a fitting representative and one-man embodiment of the entire nation, born of a Jewish virgin, Miriam of Nazareth. We believe that he lived as the consummate holy Tzaddik, righteous man, fulfilling without blemish the mitzvah, the commandments of the Torah, and bringing to perfection the human expression of the divine image. We believe that he died in atonement for the sins of Israel and for the entire world, was raised bodily from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and that he will return in glory at the end of the age to judge the world, to save or deliver those who belong to him, and to accomplish the final tikkun olam, the mending of the world. We believe that forgiveness of sins, spiritual renewal, union with Messiah, the empowering and sanctifying presence of the indwelling Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, and the confident hope of eternal life and a glorious resurrection are all available to all, Jew and Gentile, who put their faith in Yeshua, the risen Lord of glory, and in obedience to His word are joined to Him and His body through messianic tevilah, immersion or water baptism. He is the mediator between God and all creation, and no one can come to the Father except through Him. We believe that the Hebrew Scriptures and the apostolic writings are divinely inspired and are of supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and life. We also believe that Rabbinic Judaism is the living link that ties customary Jews with their biblical past, and that Messianic Judaism can and must draw upon the wealth of that tradition in developing its way of life and thought. Furthermore, we affirm the riches of insight into the mystery of Messiah and His will found in the Christian theological tradition, and acknowledge the need for the Messianic Jewish synagogue to draw also upon this wealth. In 2004, Bob married Diane, their ceremony held at Baruch Hashim Synagogue. Diane's son Dennis sent her tapes from Grace Doctrine Church, and both Diane and Bob decided that it was the place that they wanted to be, that I was their right pastor, and therefore they were motivated to move from Dallas to St. Louis. Bob was a loyal member of Grace Doctrine Church. He volunteered to be among the men who pray on Sunday mornings, and he consistently offered excellent prayers to the throne room. He continued in this duty until his prayers became fractured, indicating something was amiss. It was discovered that he was near blind and could not read the notes that he had carefully prepared for his prayers. The Board of Deacons volunteered to underwrite an eye examination and the purchase of new glasses for Bob, which resolved the problem until other difficulties arose. Bob's advancing diabetes and near blindness affected his ability to hold his job. In addition, Bob began suffering from serious mental conditions, including alternating episodes of depression and mania known as bipolar disorder. The behavior patterns that accompanied this condition eventually became dangerous to Diane, and he was eventually admitted to a facility where he could receive professional observation and care. These exigencies put maximum stress on the household, and since Bob was not old enough to qualify for Medicare, appeal was made for assistance from Medicaid. Diane, who was employed by Macy's, was their lone source of income, but the government said that she would have to pay for Bob's care since she allegedly made too much money. Yet the amount required by the institution left her without enough money to meet her own monthly expenses. Going in the hole financially, the only way she could survive was to reluctantly file for divorce, which she successfully did. Recently, Bob decided that he no longer wanted to remain in the medical facility, and in January of this year, he moved out on his own. His manic depressive state made it dangerous for Diane to live with him. So Bob lived by himself until Wednesday, the 17th of August, when he suffered a stroke which led to his death. He died alone in his apartment at age 63. Bob is now absent from the body, and he is face to face with Yeshua, his Savior, where there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, any crying, or pain, for the first things have passed away. For the past several years, Diane has been struggling to deal with these very difficult issues that required heart-wrenching decisions. Yet she remained loyal to her duty to grow in grace and rarely missed a Bible class, which means she was a consistent member of the Midweek 17. Diane, our sympathy is extended to you. But the doctrine you possess in your soul comforts you with the knowledge that Bob is far better off where he is now, and that you will be reunited with him, fully recovered in the sweet by and by. Somewhere along the way, Bob made the most important decision of his life. He believed in Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, HaMashiach. There are millions of Jews today who have made this discovery, and as a result, they often find themselves caught in between two major religions, Judaism and Christianity. Yet through faith alone in Christ alone, they have realized that the man we in English refer to as Jesus, as their Messiah, prophesied in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and Daniel 9, to name just a few. The way of salvation is the same in every period of human history. It is simple faith alone in Christ alone. And this is exemplified in the Old Testament, where Abraham becomes the model in every dispensation of history. In Genesis 15:6, we find this passage. Abraham believed in Jehovah, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, those who have become Messianic Jews are surely saved, having believed in Christ through faith alone. However, their theological statements reveal that they still hold fast to the rituals commanded by the Torah, and as such, they're missing the power of the sophisticated spiritual life. There is no ritual in the church age, with the lone exception of the Eucharist. Yet Messianic Jews still follow the mandates of the Old Testament, including the ritual of circumcision. It may be properly stated as an illustration that many of the Judaizers in the first century were in essence Messianic Jews. They believed in Jesus as Savior, but many insisted that Gentiles adopt Jewish customs as a condition of salvation. This is brought out in Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. And they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And such men, therefore, were confused. Paul's argument against this heresy among the Judaizers in Galatia was to give Abraham as an example by quoting from Genesis 15:6 in Galatians 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The father of the Israelites, Abraham, is demonstrated to have believed in Messiah long before the Mosaic Law was instituted hundreds of years later. It was God's desire that Abraham become the patriarchal and spiritual head of a new race called the Jew. His salvation occurred in his home city of Ur in the Chaldees, where Abraham believed in Messiah for eternal life, and God imputed to him his perfect righteousness. Here's how Genesis 15:6 reads with a little expansion. And Abram had already been caused to believe. The word to believe here is aman. It is a Hithiel perfect, which is causative. And therefore he was caused to do this by hearing the gospel. And Abraham had already been caused to believe in Jehovah in the past, while living in Ur of the Chaldees, with the result that goes on forever. Once saved, always saved. And God kept on crediting to his account, kashav, the Cal imperfect denotes continuous action, on the part of the subject, on behalf of the object, God is doing something for Abraham. And so God kept on crediting to his account for righteousness. Now, there are only four words in the Hebrew of Genesis 15, verse 6. First is the word that tells us Abraham believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. That is the word aman. You read Hebrew from right to left, by the way. The Hithiel perfect indicates that Abram had already believed prior to the time of Genesis 15, where this verse is quoted. Thus, Abram believed in his home country of Ur, and was then motivated by the Lord to leave his homeland and move out to a place God promised to reveal to him later. For example, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, the second word in Genesis 15:6 is the proper noun for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Yahweh. This is called the Tetragrammaton. It is translated from the Hebrew as Yahweh and translated into the English as Jehovah. However, the Jews would not verbalize the name of God. Therefore, when they encountered the noun Yahweh in Scripture, they pronounced it Adonai, which means Lord. And in this case, it refers to the second person of the Godhead, Yeshua, or as the English language translates it, Jesus. Next comes the key word of the four, the kal stem of the verb kashav. It means to impute, to make a judgment, or to write down in an account. Kashav refers to a judicial imputation through which the sovereignty of God credits to the account of the believer his own perfect righteousness. Righteousness is only imputed to those whose pre-salvation sins are forgiven as a result of faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul confirms this translation in Romans 4:3. But what does the Scripture say, he asks. And then he quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. The final word of Genesis 15:6 means divine righteousness is tzedakah. Basic sense is not deviating from a standard. God has absolute standards, and he does not deviate from them. And that's what he expects us to learn how to do, at least to the best of our ability, during our life on this earth. When applied to God, the word refers to divine righteousness, which is the ultimate standard for human conduct. And therefore, deviations away from the divine standard are classified in Scripture as sin. So the Hebrew text of Genesis 15:6 contains just four words, reading from right to left, Aman Yahweh, Kashav Tzedakah. He, meaning Abraham, had believed in the Lord, and he, God, imputed it to him for righteousness. Now, at the moment of salvation, Abraham received the judicial imputation of divine righteousness. In every age, all believers are also imputed divine righteousness at the moment that they express their personal faith in Jesus Christ. At this same moment, they are also imputed numerous assets that enable him to advance in their knowledge of Jesus Christ by the study and by the retention of God's Word, the Holy Bible. With these assets, and under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the believer is enabled to execute the Christian way of life by adhering to the divine standards that are revealed in Scripture. Now, there is only one ritual required of the believer in the New Testament church, and that is the observance of the Eucharist, which consists of the consumption of unleavened bread and wine. The unleavened bread is a type of the impeccability of the true humanity of Jesus Christ, and by application, God's righteousness imputed to the believer at salvation. In addition, the unleavened bread also speaks of the perfection of our Lord's resurrection body, as well as the perfection of the promised resurrection bodies of believers in every dispensation. Therefore, the typology of the unleavened bread is twofold in these two areas. It teaches the impeccability of our Lord's human body and the perfection of his resurrection body. Secondly, it refers to the imputation of divine righteousness to believers at salvation and the availability to them of the operational spiritual system that gives them power in time and therefore also their resurrection bodies for eternity. The cup is emblematic of the sins of the entire human race imputed to Christ on the cross and their judgment by the justice of God. And since all sin has been judged, then those who believe in Christ, his person, and his work will have their sins forgiven and their souls saved. Such was obviously the case for Abraham. He believed in Jehovah and was imputed God's righteousness at the moment of his salvation, and there were no commandments for rituals to be performed at that time. It was strictly faith alone in Christ alone. Bob Evans was born into Judaism, but due to his unfortunate upbringing, the disownment by his adoptive family, and the sufferings associated with various physical ailments, he was able to avoid being indoctrinated into the rituals of Judaism, and as a result, when introduced to Jesus as Yeshua HaMashiach, there was no baggage to prevent him from responding to the gospel message. He did quite naturally associate himself with a local synagogue which professed faith alone in Christ alone, although he was ignorant at first of its syncretism of Judaism and Christianity. It was learning doctrine presented in a detailed exegetical manner that convinced him that he should withdraw from Baruch Hashim, move to St. Louis, and with Diane, join Grace Doctrine Church. He was a loyal member until health prevented him from attending. He had an unfortunate last few years, but in light of the turmoil he experienced in the moment of his birth, it is evident that God knew of this man's positive volition and preserved him in time until he could come to the conclusion that his Savior was Yeshua HaMashiach, namely Jesus the Christ. All is well that ends well. Although his journey through time was trying, his battles with various illnesses debilitating, and his ultimate demise pitiful, it is evident that through it all, God had him clutched in his everlasting arms. What man and nature could do to him was not enough to trump what God had already done. The grace of God preserved a place for Bob in his eternal glory, a fact spoken of by our Lord when he said to his apostles in John 14, verses 1 through 6, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Thomas was a doubting one. His method of validating truth was what we refer to as empiricism, the practice of relying on observation or experience in order to confirm a thesis. But the system that God insists that we use is faith, which places one's confidence in the integrity of the object believed. This concept is replete throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, and is expressed precisely in two passages of Scripture. First, when Paul and Silas crossed the Dardanelles, bringing the doctrines of the New Testament theology into the West, their first stop was the Roman colony of Philippi, where their preaching in the public square landed them in jail. Undaunted, these two men began evangelizing their fellow inmates when an earthquake hit the area, causing the prison's doors to spring open. But no one tried to escape because they were riveted to the men's message. Having overheard the testimonies of Paul and Silas, the jailer asked them what he must do to be saved. So get this. It was Paul and Silas' responsibility before the Lord to tell this man the correct answer, to not leave anything out, yet be brief. Here's what they told him. Acts 16:31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And that's all they said to him regarding what he needed to do, because all that is required is faith alone in Christ alone. When the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would have a purpose and a result. There is an important word in John 3:16, a small, simple word pronounced hina. It is located on the board right here. Oh, my. Well, I shouldn't have done that, quite obviously. One thing that my congregation has learned, by the way, is that I know nothing of technology. I have a television with 4 different remote controls. And I only know how to use 3 of them. I do want to give you some information about this word in the middle of John 3:16, though. It's pronounced hina, and it's translated into the English by the word that. When the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, he gave him a purpose and a result. It is generally translated, as I just said, by the word that, and in the Greek it introduces these 2 concepts. Here's how John 3:16 reads. God loved the world so much, he gave. The word gave is obviously grace. No gift can be a gift that requires something on the part of the recipient. It requires something on the part of the recipient. It's a sale. God loved the world so much, he gave his uniquely born son so that. And there's hina. It's now going to introduce a purpose and a result. Next comes the condition. So that whoever believes in him. Now, who's the person speaking here? It's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he's not telling Nicodemus who he is. Nicodemus has to figure that out. So he says, so that whoever believes in him, the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and the result. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish. There's the purpose of believing. Nicodemus would be delivered from the lake of fire when he dies, but have eternal life, the result of believing. Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies. What qualification does the Lord himself stipulate for the acquisition of eternal life? Anyone who believes in him. The word believe in the Greek is the Greek verb pistuo. The noun form is pistis and is translated faith. The verb is transitive, which places the merit of one's belief on the object. The object is Jesus Christ. Belief in the person and work of Christ results in salvation and the reception of eternal life. The Philippian jailer understood this. Nicodemus understood it. Bob Evans understood it. The Messianic Jews understand this. All are presently in heaven who have died. All that is required to join them there is to express personal faith in the object, which is Christ. Here is a brief expression of the gospel of salvation to which any person is free to respond by his own free will. Jesus of Nazareth, who is both perfect God and sinless man, was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the human race, after which he died, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. The purpose of these things is so that anyone who believes them will be delivered from retribution in the lake of fire when he dies. The result of these things is that anyone who believes them has eternal life and will go to heaven when he dies. If you believe this, then you are saved and you too have a reserved residence in heaven. Bob is presently enjoying his. Diane, you fought the good fight along with Bob. You are comforted by the knowledge that whatever sadness you presently experience will be soon diminished by the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. May the grace of God and the power of his word sustain you during the interim. I'd like to close by quoting the lyric of a song entitled In the Shadow of Your Wings. Not a sparrow can fall from the heavens if you won't allow it to be. No man can fall from your favor if a man puts his trust in the one he can't see. Oh, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the days yet to come and sings in the shadow of your wings. A sparrow won't try to deserve you. He'll trust you to feed him again. No man can gain your approval but by faith in the one who washed away my sins. Well, I want to fly like a sparrow who fears not the wrath from your hand. He sings in the shadow of your wings. I want to walk in the shadow of your wings. I want to know you know what is best. And when troubles come, I'll be singing still. Let me rest in the shadow of your wings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a husband, a friend, and a fellow member of your royal family. Yet we've learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we are encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints, and that Bob is happily in your presence, enjoying perfect eyesight, excellent health, and a clear mind. Thus, it is our prayer that your grace will comfort Diane, who now finds herself missing him. Shower upon her your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to her soul. Such tranquility springs from biblical principles which sustain, give strength, and provide the ability to endure. May the Holy Spirit empower her to draw from this biblical reservoir of confidence, enabling her to keep her eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bob was indeed a good gift, now made perfect in him. There is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ, a victory that was won through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and made available to all through faith alone in him. Bob, your child is victorious. From his home on August 17, 2011, you ushered him into the realm of your eternal glory, about which we are confident and for which we are grateful. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Diane will be pleased to greet you in the church cafeteria. That's to my right behind that wall. Refreshments will be served to anyone who desires them. And if you have not done so already, please take time to sign the guest book located on the table in the foyer before you leave. Thank you for coming, and you're dismissed.